Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. We've had a good week. We've had some rain, which cooled things off and helped all the plants out, and we're all thankful for that. And we're all back here this morning, and I'm thankful for that as well. You are a good church. You're a praying church, and I like that. I appreciate all the prayers that are offered here publicly. Many of you have been telling me that you've been praying for us since we've been here, and also before we got here, before you even knew who we were. And so we appreciate you for being a godly and a prayerful church. This morning I want us to talk about how we recover from mistakes. We make mistakes in life. All of us make mistakes. So what do we do to turn around from those mistakes and to make things right again? Now, it's been a while since I've played a real round of golf, but I have been out on the golf course, and there's a thing there that I really like. It's called a mulligan. And you can hit a really bad shot, and you can declare a mulligan. It's a do-over. You get to put a ball right back down where it was before and take another swing at it. Now, some people are real legalist in that. They only let you have one mulligan per round. I think maybe one per hole is a pretty good average for me, you know. I'd like a do-over because I make a lot of mistakes when I'm golfing. I'm not a very accomplished golfer. But what about in your Christian life, in your Christian walk? You're going to make some mistakes from time to time. You're going to say the wrong thing. You're going to hurt somebody's feelings. You're going to end up doing something that you're going to regret immediately. And when you know that you've made a mistake, how do you turn around? How do you make things right with God? I mentioned last week or the week before that I was 9 years old when I was first baptized. My dad was a preacher, and so I listened, and I knew that I was in trouble. I'd sinned. I'd lied. I'd done some things that were not right. And I knew to be right with God, I had to have those sins washed away. So I understood that. But what I didn't understand was that once you become a Christian, you're not going to be perfect at it. I thought I could be the perfect Christian. I'm not going to sin. I'm just going to go for a long stretch of time, never do anything that's going to be wrong. Well, it wasn't too long before I found out that that's not the way life works. You make mistakes. You say things. You lie again. You do something else to disappoint God, and you feel bad about what you've done. How do I make things right with God? That's when I began to realize just how deep God's love is. God not only will use the blood of His Son to wash our sins away, but God keeps that door open for forgiveness the whole time that we're here. He wants us to be right with Him. So that's what this lesson is going to be about, to see how it is not too late to turn back to God. Now, a couple of illustrations here. Have you ever found yourself going the wrong way on a road, on a trip? And I'm sure all of us have from time to time. So what do you do when you find yourself going the wrong way on that trip? Well, hopefully you're going to turn around. You're going to turn around. I used the illustration, I believe, here a few weeks ago on maybe a Wednesday night that I was traveling from Nashville down to Huntsville. And there's a cutoff there just above the state line that if you take that cutoff, you can save a lot of time and cut straight over to Huntsville and not have to go down to 565. Well, I was just preaching along to myself and reviewing my lesson. And next thing I know, I look up and there's that big rocket ship. Alabama welcomes you at that center. And I knew I had done missed my turn. Well, immediately I regretted what I'd done. I've not paid attention. I've missed my cutoff. And so now I'm going to have to go out of my way. What did I do? Well, obviously, I just put the gas, you know, pedal to the metal and went faster in the same direction, right? No. I tried to decide, how can I get back on track? And do you know it's a long distance before that next exit where you can turn around and come back to that? I found that out. Luckily, I had lots of time in there. But what we do is, when we know that we've made a wrong turn, when we're on the wrong destination, wrong road, when we know that, we immediately try to find a way to turn around. We don't try to get to the wrong place faster. We try to turn around. So what is it? The realization that you're on the wrong road or going the wrong direction, that's a point of decision. That's a point of decision. I'm here. How did I get here? Well, it doesn't really matter how I get here as much as how do I get where I should be. So when you realize you're going away from your goal, you need to make adjustments. You need to turn around and go in the right direction. Now, football season is about to start. I don't know if any of y'all paid attention to that or not. You know, the football season is about ready to start. But almost every year during football season, they'll have some different clips of different problems that players have. And sometimes they'll show a clip of somebody who catches a football and doesn't know which end is his goal. And he'll run the wrong way toward other people's goals, and his own teammates will try to tackle him before he gets there. He's making good time. He's going there just swift as he can, but he's going in the wrong direction. He needs to turn around. What about us? Well, we need to turn around as well. Let's look at what repentance is. Repentance is to change one's mind or purpose, to repent. Now, to the Christian, it involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. You can regret something and say, oh, I don't want to do that anymore. Well, that's to regret what you've done. First time I ate turnip greens, I regretted it immediately because that's just, it's foreign to me. It's not going to work. For some people, that's great. And that's the beauty of God and his nature, because some people are born to eat turnip greens. I am not. Okay, so you can have my share of turnip greens. But I've had some food like, have you ever had that food where whatever it is, the moment you put it in your mouth, you regretted it? Okay, well, you got a point of decision then on what to do, right? Okay, well, for the Christian, we turn away from sin. We replace it with something from God. And also, it's more than regret. Although regret is a part of the godly sorrow that's included in the process. Really, when we know that we've sinned, we need to feel this sense of regret, remorse. We need to feel sorrow, godly sorrow for what we've done. We need to realize that when I sin, I disappoint God. I break God's law on that particular issue. And so we need to feel that, to emotionally feel that we have disappointed God, that we have helped to separate now the distance between God and me, because God knows and tells us that sin is what separates us from him. Remember Romans 3:23, that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages, the payoff, the benefit of that sin is death, eternal separation from God. Well, I don't want that. So let's take a look at a few things that sin entails with repentance. Now let's look. We've got a few passages here, just four passages on this slide, two in Acts, Revelation, and then 2 Peter. So Acts 2 and verse 38, all of us know the setting here. It's the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching up there. The other apostles are up there preaching as well. Everyone that's there is hearing the gospel message in their own dialect, in their own language. And so all these people are scattered throughout. They've all been there. This is Pentecost. Now, this is 7 weeks after Passover, after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And the apostles are up there preaching, and Peter is preaching a convincing sermon. And he convicts them. He convinces them that what they've done is wrong. They have killed God's son. They've been party to this. They've been the mob that says, you know, we want Barabbas. What do you want to do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. These are the same people that are there. And as they listen to Peter, as they listen to the others, they become convicted in their hearts that what they've done is the ultimate sin. They have taken God's son and killed him, seen to it that he was killed. And so they cry out. Let's look at this in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, you need to repent. Repentance is necessary. What had they been doing? They had been actively working against Jesus. Peter says you need to stop that. You need to turn around. And you need to be cleansed of your sins. Let's look at the next one. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts chapter 17, Paul finds himself in Athens. He's at Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and he's looking around. As he goes down through, he sees all these temples and places of worship. And he says, therefore, in verse 23, well, let's go to verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Now, that's the outward signs. The outward signs of religion and worship going on. For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So this is a great revelation, see, because the people of Athens, they are very religious. And so if something would happen that was good with rain, then they would build a temple to the goddess of rain. Something else was sun, then there's one to the god of the sun. At some point, something good happened, and they didn't know what god, what deity to ascribe that good blessing to. So they built this little altar, and it said on the side of it, to the unknown god. So they would worship that, but not knowing which God it was. Well, what was the good thing that happened? Oh, I don't remember. But we better worship this, lest we make this God angry. So as Paul goes through, he says, now I know that you're very religious. Just look at all the different ways and different gods that you worship. I know that you're very religious. Notice he doesn't condone the various gods that are there. He simply states it. I know that you have a yearning to worship something. And now I find this inscription that says, to the unknown God. So to the one that you worship without knowing, I'm going to tell you who that God is. What a great revelation. He's got their attention now. He begins to go through and tell about Jesus Christ and about God. And he comes to verse 30 and he says, now truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now later on in this setting here, he's going to, just shortly here, he's going to mention about raising from the dead, and that's going to create a division. Because the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so they're going to argue, and Paul's not going to make very much progress from that point on. But he had them right there in the palm of his hand. He had their attention, and he tells them about Jesus. He says, now listen, what you did before you did ignorantly, you did without knowing. But now you know about the God of creation. Now you know. And now you also know that he wants you to repent. We need to come back to repentance. What about over in Revelation chapter 3? Let's look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, talking about the churches of Asia. And as John is recording there, the words of Jesus. We all know about the different churches. This is in the section for Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And in verse 19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What's he trying to do here in these letters? To Laodicea, you see, they were the lukewarm church. They were neither hot nor cold, and that harkens back to different waters. Some were hot, like Hot Springs, Arkansas, or Hot Springs, Georgia, you know, medicinal mineral waters, and some were cold and refreshing. But Laodicea, the church, was nothing like that. It was like a mingling of the two where it didn't taste good, it wasn't good for you, served no good purpose. And he's saying, now, you need to come back to what you need to do. And he says, I'm doing this because I love you. Notice again, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That is, I'm going to tell you, look, you need to change this. What you're doing is not right. I'm telling you this because I love you. Have you ever had a habit in your life and somebody comes up to you and tries to get you to stop that habit and they say, I'm telling you this because I love you, because I have care for you? Well, maybe you've not had someone approach you, but maybe you've approached someone else. Let's think about someone who has a habit that's an addictive habit. It might not be an illegal habit. It might be something that's totally legal. But let's say that they have a habit of doing something, bringing chemicals into their body that's not good. It might be legal, but it's not good for them. And you sit down with them and you say, I love you so much, and I want you to know you need to stop this. I'm only telling you this not to get into your business, but because I love you. I want you to stop the drinking. I want you to stop the smoking. I want you to stop whatever it is. We do this because we love them. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is doing this because he loves us. I rebuke you. I chasten you because I love you. Therefore, be zealous and keep doing everything the way you're doing. No, he says, be zealous and repent. That's that process of turning around and turning back to God. All right, now this last one is also the one that was read to us a few moments ago. Let's look over there. I love this verse because of the real depth of what it has for us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God cannot lie. God reveals his will to us. He reveals his future plans to us. He reveals all of these things to us through his Bible. And God is not slack concerning his promise. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. So he is not slack concerning that, but as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, that word means patient, long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. That's a hard concept for us to understand, that God wants every one of us who are wrong in some aspect of our life, not just Christians, but every one of us the world over, to repent. He is not slack concerning his promise, but doesn't want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, there are some religious groups today that profess that God has already decided who's going to be lost and who's going to be saved, and you can't change whichever camp you're in. So as soon as you realize that you're lost, well, you may as well just do some good things to help people around, but there's no way you're going to go to heaven because God's already decided that you're lost. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave his Son to who? The whole world. God so loved the world. What was the world doing towards God when God gave his Son? What was the world doing towards Jesus when Jesus gave his life? They were actively rebelling against God. Yet God's love cuts through all of that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God doesn't want any of us to perish. Not the ones who caused the death of his Son. Not the ones who caused us to be taken off into some addiction. Not the ones who want to stand up and say that there is no God. God doesn't want anyone to perish. But God, remember, he cannot lie and is not slack concerning his promise. God has already foreordained that there will be a day of judgment. And on that day of judgment, there will be separation. Remember, Jesus talks about this. Matthew records it there, the separation of the sheep and goat. And as they're separated and the sheep go off one way and the goats go off another way, into eternal destruction or into eternal joy. God has promised that these things will happen. But Peter tells us that God doesn't want anyone to perish. But the difference is we've got to change. We've got to turn around. God's not going to save people in the active states of sin that they're in as they're actively rebelling against God. If God would have saved people in that state, then when Peter heard, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter should have said, "Well, you just keep doing whatever you want to because God loves everybody and everybody's going to go to heaven anyway." That's not what he said. He said, "You need to stop what you're doing. You need to repent. You need to have your sins washed away." God wants every one of us to be right with him. Let's take a look at a few examples. Let's go over to the book of Jonah over in the Old Testament. Over the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, we find the book of Jonah. Great little short 4-chapter book there. And let's look at chapter 3. And let's begin reading at verse 4. Jonah began, you know the story of Jonah. I know you know the story. You know, he God calls him to go into Nineveh. He goes the other way to Tarshish. And then he's thrown over the boat, and this great fish is prepared, swallows him up, and then he repents, right? It took a little persuasion, but here he is, what, 3 days in the belly of that great fish, and he repents. I don't know that it would take me 3 days to change my mind if I was in the belly of a fish. I think I'd change my mind a lot sooner. It's kind of like when I used to get in trouble, and my parents would send me to my room, and they would say, "You go to your room, and don't you come out till you know that what you did was wrong." I knew what I did was wrong when I did it, you know. That was part of the reason why I did it then. I knew it was wrong. I thought I could get away with it. So me going to my room and not coming out until I know that what I've done was wrong was kind of pointless. I'd just sit there for a few minutes and twiddle my thumbs and come on out. That was wrong. Well, the whole thing is, it's not just knowing what you did was wrong, but having the spirit of repentance to say, "I don't want to do that anymore. I want to do what's right now." Well, so Jonah's spit up on the dry land, and now he starts to go into Nineveh, a great city. And he starts this preaching, and he began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh, they believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came back to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat nor drink water, but let man and beast be concerned, covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." See, he understands. He understands if we want to have the favor of God to shine down on us, we've got to change. Who can tell if God will relent, turn and relent, and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Well, you know the story of Nineveh. They do. They repent. Jonah has some problems with that. Jonah's the one that ends up having to learn another lesson. He's already repented once. Now he's going to be caused to have to look at something else. But let's jump over to Matthew chapter 12. And look at verse 41. Jesus now is talking about Nineveh, and he's talking about the people that are there that are testing him. And notice what he says in verse 41. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. What he's saying to those people that are accusing Jesus of wrong and not wanting to follow him is that the people of Nineveh, they believed and they repented, and they're in a better position spiritually. They can now look to you, and they can condemn you for not repenting at even greater evidence. What will it take for some people to repent? Oh, I don't know. I really don't know. Repentance is one of those things. You can't have somebody repent for you. You can't have this done by someone else. You have to do this. It has to come from within you, from your heart and from your mind. You have to have a deep desire to change and to turn things around. What will it take for some people to repent? My grandfather, on my mother's side, like many people of his era, he smoked. And it wasn't a good habit. I don't condone the habit today, but he smoked. He had a heart attack. The doctor told him, Thurman, you need to stop smoking. He didn't listen. He kept smoking. He had another heart attack. This time he listened. What's it going to take for some people to stop the things that they're doing and turn around and come to God? For some people, it takes a major event in their life. The death of a loved one, a health scare, or something to where they're coming face to face with the consequences of their decision. It's like when you're on the road going in the wrong direction and you keep putting off the decision to turn around, exit after exit after exit, you pass by the opportunities to turn around and get back on the right way, and finally you see the sign that says the end of the road or the bridge is out or something else. And now you've got to make that decision. Let's look in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, a short parable here of the two sons. I like this parable because it's straightforward and it's hard to miss the message of it. Jesus says, but what do you think? A man had two sons. One came to the, he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. Now that has a weight to it. I will not. That's kind of defiant there, isn't it? But afterwards, he regretted it, and he went. So this first son, he says, I'm not going to do it, Dad. But then later, he thinks about it, and he goes, and he does it. And then he came to the second son, and it said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. Very respectful, he says to his father, I go, sir. Addresses him as sir. But he didn't go. He only gave lip service. So now Jesus asked, which of the two did the will of his father? Well, it's pretty easy for us to figure that out. And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came. Now, these two sons, we have two sons. I'm not going to equate our two sons with these two sons. But there have been times that we've tried to convince our two sons to do something. You need to clean up your room. Okay, Dad. Yeah, that doesn't happen. You need to take out the trash. Do I have to? And then later, you know, they might decide to go take out the trash. We've all had that type of experience with somebody where we don't get the right answer, or we get the right answer and not the right actions, back and forth. But these two sons, they show us what repentance is like. Now, there's another example here as well. That's Luke chapter 15, which is the prodigal. There are many points to make out of this, and I just want us to read it and then very quickly go over the points that are here. So Luke 15, let's look at verses 11, and we're not going to go all the way through 32. We're going to go about halfway through. Now, this is the third parable in Luke 15. The first is the lost sheep, then the lost coin. Now we come to the lost son. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, this is most likely a Jewish setting here that Jesus is talking about. So you know the setting here in the background. The Jews wouldn't have anything to do with pigs or swine. So that's just heaping on more and more problems to this young man. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything to eat. Now, verse 17 is key to this whole story because it's his point of decision. He's on the wrong road. He realizes that the path that he has chosen is not the right path. What does he do? Does he dig in his heels and say, I don't care. I'm going to show my dad I can be independent. Is he stubborn? No, he's already had that stubbornness broken. He's hungry. He's lost his friends. He has no funds left. Nobody's giving him anything. And he has this moment, verse 17 moment. He comes to himself. I pray to God that everyone that's in sin today throughout the world might have a Luke 15:17 moment when they come to themselves. It is a point of decision, and here is this young man's point of decision. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? There's the realization. I've chosen such a poor path that even the servants, even the slaves of my father, have it better than I have it. How badly have I chosen? Let's go on to verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, let's start to break this down a little bit. In this sense, he acknowledges his error in verse 18 because he's saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Also, he had sorrow for his actions. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So his decision is to repent and to turn and to do these things that need to be done. Now, let's go on here. Verses 20 and 21. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran out and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, that's exactly as he's planned to do. When did he repent? When did this young man repent? I believe he repented back in verse 17 when he came to himself, when he charted out the course, and he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to arise and go back to my father. I'm going to confess to my father. I'm going to throw myself on his mercy. When did this young man repent? He repented when he made up his mind and his body followed with the actions to carry through with repentance. When I was on I-65 coming south and I entered into Alabama, I hear it's called the Great State. Is that right? When I came in to Alabama and saw that huge rocket ship and knew that I was on the road too long, I missed my turn. I didn't repent at that point. I regretted that I made the mistake, but I started to repent when I started to map out how do I get back. I determined in my mind I've got to get back on the right road. That's when I repented. Not when I got to Huntsville. It's when I decided that I'm going to get on the right road. Too many people today equate repentance with being totally free from sin. Repentance is the process of turning back to God. Sometimes it's a process. When you've got chemical addictions or other addictions, sometimes it may take weeks and months and even years to fully get yourself rid of those things. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter's talking to those men, and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says you need to repent. They weren't all totally free from every sin that they had at that point, every problem that they might have had, but they turned to God. That was their point. That was their Luke 15:17 moment when they came to themselves and they said, these men up here preaching, they represent the God that we worship. Let's go and be right with that God. So he confesses his sins. Let's see what else is up here now. He left his sin behind because when he's going through this process, he's knowing I'm not returning to this life of sin. He also offered restitution to his father. In verse 19, you say, make me like one of your hired servants. Help me to be what I need to be. Now, you know what the father did, right? The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son, was dead and was it is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. You see, when this young man noticed that he was going in the wrong direction, he knew that it wouldn't do him any good to dig in his heels, to stay that course. It wouldn't do me any good if I'm going towards Birmingham to just step on the gas and go faster in the wrong direction. I've got to make a change in my life. I've got to change my course. I've got to change what my destination really is. So for any of us, and for any of those that we love, when we see them, when we see us, and we're on the wrong path, we need to get back on the right path. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. To be able to reach out with compassion and to tell someone that we love, I'm telling you this because I love you. I'm concerned about you because there seems to be a gap in your life and what God wants your life to be. And I want you to be everything God wants you to be. And it may be that we have that talk with ourselves to where we realize that our life isn't really what a Christian's life should be. It's never too late. Let me tell you, as long as you have a thought in your mind and a breath in your lungs, it's never too late for the Christian to turn back, to repent, and to come back to God. We can pray. We can be right with God. I don't want anybody today to go home not having that good relationship with God. And for those of you that have not yet become Christians, let me tell you, you don't yet have that right or privilege to be able to just pray to God and have those sins to be forgiven as the Christian does. You need to go through that process of confessing openly before others. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent. That is, you need to lay off the sins that are in your life and replace them with things that God wants you to do. You also need to submit to the process of having the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away. But you too can go home today and you can know that you're right with God. And that's my prayer for each and every one. Repentance is necessary. God does allow U-turns in our lives. And I'm so eternally thankful that he does. If you need to make a U-turn in your life, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?
Why?